right. Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles together at this time to the book of Daniel, chapter 9 and verse 25. Daniel 9:25 for our message from the Word of God this morning. You'll find Daniel 9:25 on page 915 if you're using the church Bible this morning. This morning being May 2nd, 2021. This morning's text is going to be in Daniel 9, verses 25, right on down to the end of the chapter, a couple of verses later, in verse 27. And the title of this morning's message is The Trouble with Jerusalem. The Trouble with Jerusalem. And we begin with the story of a somewhat ditzy woman. Could be a woman of any hair color, Tanya. Who was sitting at her desk at work one day, crying. Well, seeing this, her boss came over and asked her what seems to be the trouble. And she said, "I just got a call saying my mother died." And the boss said, "Well, I am so sorry. Why don't you go home and take the rest of the day off?" But she said, "No, I have always found that the best way to forget my troubles is to just lose myself in my work." But 5 minutes later, she was crying again. So the boss asked her, "Now what's the trouble?" And she said, "My sister just called. Her mom died too." Mom. Her mom would be the same mom. I know. Well, speaking of troubles, as we return to our study of Daniel 9, we find that Daniel is about to learn that troublous times were about to come on the city of Jerusalem. I direct your attention at this time to verse 25, where we read these words. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times." Now, if you were here last week, you know what's going on here in Daniel 9. God sent the angel Gabriel to give Daniel a precise timetable of the future. First, he told him that a command was about to go forth to restore and build the city of Jerusalem after King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had destroyed it 70 years earlier. And Gabriel added that it would take 7 weeks of years, or 49 years, to rebuild Jerusalem. And last week we saw that this command to restore and build the city went forth in Nehemiah chapter 2. And in our scripture reading this morning in Nehemiah, We saw the troublous times that Gabriel is talking about here. We saw Satan try everything he could think of to trouble those Jews as they tried to rebuild Jerusalem. But if you know the book of Nehemiah, you know that thanks to Nehemiah's faithfulness, the city was rebuilt. And as you can see here in the rest of verse 25, Gabriel also told Daniel that after the 7 weeks, after the 49 years was done, there would be 62 more weeks, 434 more years until his Messiah came. And we learned that those weeks ended the day the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey on that first Palm Sunday and presented himself to the rulers in Israel and to the people of Israel. And as we read on now in verse 26 in Daniel 9, we see what Gabriel told Daniel would happen after that. In verse 26, after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, to begin with, we don't have to guess what that cutting off of the Messiah means, because Isaiah tells us in your first reference in Isaiah 53:8, he was cut off out of the land of the living. So the cutting off of Messiah here came when he died on the cross. And when Gabriel says here in verse 26 that he would die after the 62 weeks ended on that first Palm Sunday, we know that he died exactly 5 days after Palm Sunday. We know that because we know that Christ died on the Passover, as the Lord told the disciples in Matthew 26:2. Look at Matthew 26:2. The Lord said, "After 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to be crucified." And in your next reference, the Apostle John says that the first Palm Sunday came 5 days before the Passover. John 12, verses 1, 12, and 13. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, and on the next day much people took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." So, 5 days after the Lord was celebrated by the believing Jews in Jerusalem, the unbelieving Jews in Jerusalem clamored for his death. But Gabriel points out that he wasn't cut off for himself. That is, he didn't die because of any wrongdoing that he did. He was cut off for the sins of the people of Israel. At least that's what Isaiah says in your next reference in Isaiah 53:8. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And folks, Isaiah's people were the people of Israel, right? Now, we know that he was also cut off for us. But that's not something that Isaiah knew. That's not something Gabriel knew. That's not something Daniel knew. It's not even something that the Lord himself knew, as you see in Matthew 20:25-28. Jesus said, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for everybody. Is that what here says? No. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And he meant the many in Israel. Nobody knew that the Lord died for all people, folks, until the Lord revealed it to Paul, as you see in your next reference in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for many? No, for all. But then he added, this is something that would be testified in due time. Christ's death for us Gentiles was not testified until the Lord sent Paul to the Gentiles. Aren't you glad he gave himself for you? Aren't you glad he gave himself a ransom for you? There you go. Now, next. After Gabriel tells Daniel that Messiah will be cut off, he tells him that the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city of Jerusalem and the sanctuary and the temple. And he's talking about the people of the Antichrist. He's the prince that was supposed to have come after Messiah the prince came and was cut off. And folks, he would have come 2,000 years ago. But the mystery interrupted this prophecy. But listen, after the rapture, he's still coming. And when he comes, Gabriel says he's going to have some people. The people of the prince that shall come. People who are going to help him destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. And we've already seen who his people are. We've seen that he is often in the Bible described as the Assyrian. And we know that he's going to be born in an Assyrian city. Look at your next reference. In Nahum 1, verses 1 and 11, it talks about the burden of Nineveh. And folks, Nineveh was a city in Assyria. There is one come out of thee, it says, that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. That's the Antichrist. So we know that the people of Syria are the people of the prince that shall come. But you know what? If Syria attacked Jerusalem today, a whole lot of other nations, including ours, would rush to help her. And if that happens in the tribulation, when all this stuff goes down, Syria is going to need a little help destroying Jerusalem. And earlier in our study of the book of Daniel, we've seen that the Antichrist is going to have other help from other people. Remember, he's described as a beast with 10 horns. And in your next reference, Revelation 17:12 says, the 10 horns are 10 kings. Which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So, the people of the prince that will come will be the people of Assyria, but it'll also include those 10 Gentile kings and their kingdoms. And that would agree with what the Lord said in Luke 21, verses 20-24. When ye shall see the Jerusalem compassed with armies, then shall you know that the desolation of Jerusalem is nigh. Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles. The Gentiles in those 10 kingdoms. That also fits what Revelation 11:2 says. The temple is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they, the Gentiles, tread underfoot. Now, back in your Bible, the flood that verse 26 says Antichrist is going to use to destroy Jerusalem and the temple is not a flood of water. It is a flood of armies, as you see when Isaiah described how Antichrist would destroy the city and the temple in Isaiah 8:6-8. The waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria and all his glory, shall come up over all his channels. Well, what do we call it when the waters of a river go up over the channel? Call it a flood. And go over all his banks. All the river banks will be overflowed. And he, the king of Assyria, will pass through Judah. And he'll overflow and go over. See how Antichrist's armies are described as a flood there? Daniel says the same thing in Daniel 11, 21 and 22. A vile person, that's the beast, shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries, and with the arms of a flood shall they be overflown from before him and shall be broken. Folks, Antichrist is going to flood Jerusalem with armies. And they'll tread that city underfoot for 42 months. That's a total of 3.5 years that he's going to wage war on Jerusalem. And in verse 27, it says that, verse 26, at the end, it says, and unto the end of the war that Antichrist will wage on Jerusalem, desolations are determined. He said, what are desolations? Well, that word desolate means empty and without inhabitants, as you see in Isaiah 5:9. Many houses will be desolate, even great and even big fancy houses. They'll be desolate without inhabitants. And that is what Antichrist is going to make of the city of Jerusalem, a city that's empty of the inhabitants of the Jews who are supposed to live there. But now that Gabriel has described the destruction that the Antichrist is going to bring on God's holy city, he wants to make sure that Jews who are going to be reading the book of Daniel in the tribulation, he wants to make sure they know that Antichrist is not going to start out his career by destroying the city and the sanctuary. He's going to start out looking like a friend to Israel, as you see in verse 27, back in your Bible now. And he, the beast, the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of that week, he's going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for something called the overspreading of abominations, he'll make it desolate. Even until the consummation. And then that determined shall be poured out on the desolate. Now first, back at the beginning of that verse, the many that he'll confirm the covenant with, that's the same many we read about in your next reference in Matthew 20:28, When the Lord said, the Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Well, we saw that was the many in Israel. So verse 27 is saying that Antichrist is going to confirm the covenant with the many in Israel. Now, if you ask most Christians what that means, most of them will say that that means Antichrist is going to make a peace treaty with the people of Israel. And it's true that a treaty is a kind of a covenant. But you'll notice that verse 27 doesn't say he will make a covenant. It says he will confirm the covenant. And listen, when a Jew thought about the covenant, even today, he thinks about the one that God made with the father of the Jews. The one we read about in Genesis 12, 1-3, where the Lord had said unto Abram, I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Folks, that's the covenant the Antichrist will confirm with Israel. The one where God promises to curse anybody who messes with Israel. And listen, when the Antichrist starts out by conquering those 10 kings, after that, nobody will dare attack Israel because he's protecting them. So this covenant does have to do with guaranteeing peace in Israel, but it's not really a peace treaty. But now, look what Isaiah says about that covenant in your next reference in Isaiah 28, verses 15-18. He's talking about this covenant that Antichrist is going to confirm with the people of Israel. He says, you have said, you in the tribulation, he's talking about it, he's a prophet, that's what he's talking about. Ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. And because we have this covenant with death and hell, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. Then God replies to what they said. He says, your covenant with death will be disannulled, and your covenant with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you will be trodden down by it. Now don't turn your sheet over yet, because I'm going to be looking at that verse a minute. Right now, actually. Notice that God talked about death and hell like they were a person, right? You made a covenant with death and hell. Well, that's the personification of the Antichrist, folks. Look how John describes the Antichrist. Now you can turn it over in Revelation 6:8. I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, with a capital D, and Hell, with a capital H, followed after him. That means that Isaiah 28 was saying that those unsaved Jews are going to be saying, our covenant with this man will protect us when the overflowing scourge passes through. They're going to say, when it passes through, it won't come anywhere near us. You say, well, what's this overflowing scourge that they're so afraid of? The overflowing scourge that they're worried about is the Antichrist. You see, when he makes that covenant with them, they're going to make it because they think he's their Christ and that he'll protect them from the Antichrist that's coming. But after the Antichrist confirms that covenant with Israel, folks, Isaiah says he's going to disannul it. And then they're going to be trodden down by the Gentiles. His armies are going to be the overflowing scourge that they're afraid of, because they trusted in the wrong Messiah. Now, one of the reasons that the Jews will fall for it when Antichrist confirms the covenant with them is because that's what they expect their real Messiah to do: confirm the covenant. Look what Isaiah says in Isaiah 42, 1-6. He's talking about the real Messiah here. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold." Isaiah often calls the Lord Jesus the servant of the Lord. "Behold mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth." He's talking about Christ. You say, how do you know? Well, it goes on to say, "A bruised reed shall he not break." Well, if you know the four Gospels, you know they quote that, and they say that's Jesus. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles." You see it again in Isaiah 49:8. "Thus saith the Lord, I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people." They're going to buy into it with the Antichrist because they think he's the real Christ, offering them that covenant. But listen, Antichrist is only going to make that covenant with Israel so he can trick them, so he can start planning to declare himself to be their God, like you see in Daniel 11, 21-23. "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person after the league," that's another word for a covenant, "after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully." He's only going to confirm that covenant to deceive them, to deceive them into thinking he wants to protect them, when really all he's trying to do is destroy them. Now back in verse 27 in your Bible, that week that he's talking about there, that's the last of the 70 weeks that Gabriel's been talking to Daniel about from verse 24 on. We saw that Gabriel predicted there would be 69 weeks of years till the Messiah rode into Jerusalem on the donkey. Then Messiah would be cut off after the end of that 69 weeks. Isn't that what it says in verse 26? "After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off." So the Messiah's cut off after the 69th week, but before the 70th week here in verse 27. So here we got to ask, why would God set it up that way? Why would he put a gap in the 70 weeks prophecy? Well, there are two reasons, two very important reasons. One was to help us Gentiles, and one was to help the people of Israel. Let's talk about how it helps Israel first. After they crucified the Lord, he planned to give them another chance to change their mind about him. And that's something he predicted in Luke 13, 6-9, your next reference. "He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he to the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. I know it's been 3 years with no fruit, but let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and fertilize it, and if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Folks, that's talking about the 3 year ministry of the Lord Jesus here on the earth. And how God the Father expected to find some spiritual fruit in Israel during the 3 years when the Son of God Himself was on the earth. When He didn't find any, God wanted to cut Israel down, like Psalm 2 said He would after they crucified His Son. But His Son said, let's give Him another year. And do you know when He said that? He said that when He hung on the cross and prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If He hadn't prayed that, God's wrath would have come. And we know the Father did forgive them. The Father did give them another year. Because the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts took 1 year. But after the Jews stoned Stephen, that extra year was up, folks. That's when God cut them down. But listen, to get to the point, if there hadn't been a gap in between the 69th week and the 70th week, God the Father would have had to say no to the Lord's prayer. He'd have had to say, sorry, Son, I gave my word it would be exactly 69 weeks till they cut you off and I started judging Israel with the Antichrist. I can't add a year to the 483 years of the 69 weeks there. Remember, the 69 weeks, they worked out to the very day of the triumphal entry. In a timetable that tight, there's no room to add an extra year. Not in a timetable that worked out to the very day. But with a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week, God could put all the years He wanted in there. Which brings us to how the gap helps us. Because you see, God also knew He planned to put 2,000 years in there for us. The 2,000 years that we've had for now in the dispensation of God's grace for us Gentiles. But now here, it is crucial that you remember that Gabriel wasn't hinting to Daniel that the dispensation of grace was coming. Because the dispensation of grace was a mystery. Isn't that what it says in Ephesians 3, 2-5? Paul says, the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to give to you word there, the mystery in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. You know what that means? That means it couldn't have been something that Gabriel was making known to Daniel. The mystery is a gap in the 70-year prophecy, folks. But it's an unprophesied gap. It's an unprophesied gap that God put right there in the middle of that prophesied gap, as you see on your chart. Take some time tonight or this afternoon and study that handout. You'll notice in the chart, it says after the dispensation of grace comes to an end, there's a generation before the 70 weeks begins. And the reason I put that in there is because of something you read about in Matthew 24, your next reference. The Lord told the people of Israel, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation," we're going to see that's the Antichrist, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, "when you see him stand in the holy place, then shall be great tribulation. The moon won't give her light, stars will fall from heaven. Then they'll see the Son of Man coming, he'll send his angels, they'll gather together his elect." And what does he end that passage by saying? "This generation won't pass until all these things be fulfilled." Well, guess what? That generation did pass without seeing all those things, because God interrupted those things with the mystery a year later. But that means that only 1 year of that generation got used up, that added year that he gave Israel. And that means after the rapture, up to a generation might pass before the 70th week begins with this Antichrist confirming that covenant. And beloved, listen, that's when God is going to set the stage for the tribulation. Did you ever hear that phrase used? I know there's a lot of grace pastors saying that that's what God's doing today during the mystery. Setting the stage for the tribulation, or the, you know, you're getting everything right. No, no. All the stage setting for the tribulation that needs to be done is going to have plenty of time to be done in that generation that'll follow the rapture. There's no need to be mixing up prophecy and mystery like that. Now, as Gabriel goes on to say in verse 27, halfway through the 70th week, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And we saw earlier in our study, oblation is just another word for sacrifice. Now, I got a question for you. Why would Antichrist do that? Why would he put a stop to the sacrifice system that he started up when he gave Israel back their religion, built them a temple? Back when he was pretending to be their Messiah, he started the sacrifices up. Well, the reason that he's going to do that is seen in how he does it. When Gabriel goes on to talk about something called the overspreading of abominations, the only overspreading to be found in the temple where those sacrifices are going to be made is the same one the Jews had in the tabernacle in Exodus 37, verses 1 to 9. Bezalel, I practiced that name all week, Bezalel made the Ark of the Covenant, and he made the mercy seat on top of it. And he made two cherubims, and the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another. Folks, the overspreading that Daniel's talking about there are the wings of the cherubims spreading over the mercy seat, looking at each other. You remember what it looks like? And do you know who sat on the mercy seat, according to your next reference? Psalm 99, verse 1 says, "The Lord reigneth, he sitteth between the cherubims." God sat on the mercy seat, folks. It was his throne. God's throne on earth was a throne of mercy. But now, can you think of how Antichrist is going to make the overspreading of an abomination, like it says there in verse 27? How's he going to make those angelic wings to be an abomination? Well, how about when he does what Paul says in your last reference? Speaking of the Antichrist, that man of sin sitteth in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Do you know where he's going to be sitting? Folks, there's only one seat in the temple. The mercy seat. That's how he's going to make the sacrifices and oblations to cease. Because that's where the high priest sprinkled the blood of the sacrifices. Something the high priest is not going to be able to do with the Antichrist sitting on it. That's how he puts a stop to this, to the offerings and the oblations and the sacrifices. And verse 27 says, with him sitting in God's seat, that's the ultimate abomination. It's an abomination that Gabriel says will make the mercy seat desolate. And what did we say desolate means? Empty of inhabitants. If the mercy seat is God's seat, that means God inhabits it, right? But if Antichrist is sitting there instead, it's empty of the inhabitant that's supposed to be sitting there. I mean, if the mercy seat is where God sits, and somebody who's not God sits there, it's desolate. That's the abomination of desolation that Daniel's talking about, and the Lord was quoting there in Matthew 24. And when verse 27 finishes by saying that the abomination will last until the consummation, that's a big word for me, the end. Talking about the end of the 70th week. That's how long God's seat on earth is going to be empty of him for 3.5 years. Then the Lord is going to come back and build a new temple, but only after doing what it says there at the end of verse 27. That determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. That's talking about the judgment that the Lord has determined to pour out on the Antichrist. And listen, if you're not saved, you're going to be around to see all this. And frankly, you've got better places to be. You could be safe in heaven with us if you'll just trust our Savior. If you just believe that he paid for your sins when he was cut off from the land of the living on the cross. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this unveiling of the future that you've given us. We're thankful that you knew before the creation of the world, before the foundation of the world, that you would need a people in heaven ruling the heavens, Gentiles like us. And you made a plan. And you didn't reveal it, but you allowed for it in this amazing prophecy that you gave to Daniel. Father, help us to live lives that would reflect the gratitude we have that you loved us and your Son gave himself for us as well. And we pray it in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.